Tonight's scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark 10, starting verse 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit at my right or at my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many."
I'd like to welcome everyone out tonight, especially if there are any visitors here. It's been a good day. It's been a while since I've been up here, so it's going to take a few minutes for the butterflies to pass, but if you had the opportunity to be here this morning, we had the opportunity to hear an excellent lesson that was a personal question to each of us, that being, am I making a difference? From experience, we know that the greatest accomplishments, the greatest differences that we make start with a single step. And we saw an example of that this morning with Macy, and it was wonderful. It was wonderful. Obedience to God. But from that point, is there more? Do we stay stagnant? Do we get dull in what we're doing? Or do we want to achieve greatness? That's the topic tonight. If we had a title, we'd call it simply greatness. From a kid, many have been told, whether it be playing outside sports or games, getting a haircut, getting dressed themselves, coloring their coloring book, or as we grow older, we get a job and we want to excel in that job or whatever it is we do, we've heard how great that we play that game. Or if you do it this way, you'll be great. That new haircut looks great. You dressed yourself, oh, you've done great. Or you do a great job coloring, or you're doing a great job at work. We speak so much of greatness and often stress the importance of being great. So tonight we want to take a few moments to find out actually how that we can be great. Greatness is defined, according to Wikipedia, as a concept of a state of superiority affecting a person, object, or place. Greatness can also be referred to individuals who possess a natural ability to be better than all others. The concept carries the implication that the particular person or object, when compared to others of a similar type, has clear and a perceivable advantage. The world defines greatness in terms of power, in terms of possessions, prestige, and position. If you can demand service from others, then you've reached it, right? Then you've arrived with greatness. In our self-serving culture with its me-first mentality, acting like a servant, of course, is definitely not a popular concept. We want to look at some examples of the Bible who have this same mentality. If you would, first turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 16. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Now we're going to stop here right now in this story, but we can see here we have a rich man. He's powerful. Much stuff, much possessions. He's powerful. He pulled down his barns and he built more. He was a great man, at least in his own eyes. In the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 16, in this context, we have the account of Lazarus and the rich man, but particularly in verse 19 of Luke chapter 16. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." Again, we have a rich man clothed in purple and fine linens, that itself being a symbol of greatness. He fared lavishly. He was powerful. Back in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asking God, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" It's a noble question, right? He's looking for greatness. He's looking for that next step. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said to him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up your cross and follow me.'" Again, in this account, we have a rich man who had not committed adultery, nor stolen, nor killed, nor lied, nor cheated, and he's honored his parents from his youth. He's a law-abiding, he's rich and powerful. Greatness, right? In each of these counts, these men have greatness as the world defines it. They have power, they have possessions, they have prestige, and they have position. But is that right? I'm not saying that these qualities are bad, and we understand that, but is that how we would define greatness? Is that how we should define greatness? For the next few moments, we want to look at some scripture and see how we can be great in the eyes of our Lord. To begin, we want to refer back to the scripture reading in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, 35 through 45, that Rodney read for us. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 45, here. Verse 35, we have James and John, 35 through 37. James and John, they're looking for greatness. That's noble, right? In and of itself, it's noble. They're looking for greatness. But they want to sit on each side of the Lord, one each on each side. In verse 42, Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but came to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus said that having rule over someone or exercising authority over someone does not achieve greatness. But to be great is to become servant of all. Jesus tells the same thing or a similar account to the Pharisees and scribes in Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12, where we read that he says, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Now this is definitely a different concept for these people and even today. This is so contrary to the world's idea of greatness that we have a hard time definitely understanding it, and even more so, you know, practicing it from time to time. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 34 and 35, the disciples argued about who deserved the prominent position. And some 2,000 years later, leaders still jockey for position and prominence in churches and denominations in different ministries across the globe. So folks are still looking for greatness. So if becoming a servant is how we are to achieve greatness, what is a servant to do? If you would, turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good that any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So those of us who have masters of the flesh, whether it's with a job or as citizens, and that covers all of us, we are to obey our boss, we're to obey our government with loyalty, to be devoted, to be sincere, not because it's what our boss wants or because of what our government wants, because who we are as Christians. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2, we have another example, beginning in verse 1. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So what are we told here? We're to be showing love to each other as servants. We're to be looking after each other, being unselfish. In verse 5, if we do these things, we have the mind of Christ. Years ago, there was a fad that come through, a fashion fad. Bracelets and neck charms had WWJD on it. What would Jesus do, right? I'm sure we remember that. Well, here, at least it tells us a portion of what Jesus did. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient. Obedience to the death of the cross. We're to have the servant mind of Christ. Back in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're picking up a thought here with Paul in verse 31. Therefore, Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that are with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul reminds the brethren at Ephesus of his selfless example of being a blessing to others. He didn't covet anyone's gold, their silver, or their apparel. And he goes on to say how he had ministered unto his own necessities, but also to those that were with him. He reminded them to labor, to support the weak, and remember the words of Jesus, how it is more blessed to give than to receive. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, we're given another point. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 and 14, we read, "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." If we look back in verse 1 of chapter 5, we're told to stand fast in liberty. wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not tangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul reminds us that we are servant to something. Either the former yoke of bondage, being sin, or servants one to another. Loving your neighbor as yourself. And we're told the same thing back in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, that we cannot serve two masters. We must choose. We must choose. Again, there in verse 14, it says, all the law is fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. But knowing the law, you know, to know that we are to be servants, know that we are to love our neighbors and serve as we can, and doing it, of course, are very different. We have an excellent example of this back in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37, this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you had the opportunity to be present there in the Vacation Bible School to hear this, I mean, it was really a great study. It was really a great study. But we want to read through this now and pull out some more points. Beginning in verse 25. Luke chapter 10, beginning verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Again, that's a great question, if there wasn't the temptation there, but it's a good statement. And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said to him, thou hast answered right. This do, and you shall live. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. The question was asked, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Noble statement, noble question. When we see in verse 27, he knew the answer to his own question because he answered it. Verse 27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and even love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep your place marked here and turn back to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 12, we can see the rest of that, or we can see the continuation of that story. Why did he state that? Mark chapter 12, 29 through 31, we have Jesus here, you know, answering the same question. Verse 29, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So now we have the two greatest commandments. Love God, love neighbor. If we flip back to Luke 10 with the example of the Good Samaritan, we're given instructions to help this less than desirable stranger, and, you know, perhaps even an enemy. We may say, you know, hey, he's my enemy. What if I don't? What if I choose not to do something I have the ability to do? Fortunately, James answers that for us. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, we're told, therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And even in Luke chapter 6, 26 through 30, 27 through 36, it's a lengthy reading there, but that speaks specifically to loving our neighbor, loving our enemies, helping, assisting, and being merciful to them. Then, you know, we have a familiar passage back in the book of Matthew 7:12, the golden rule, we may call it. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do you to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So what are we saying? What can we sum up by these few passages? Jesus measures greatness in terms of service, not status. God determines your greatness by how many people you serve, not how many people serve you. In Mark chapter 10, verses 44 and 45, tells us that Jesus himself came to serve. And then, back one chapter in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 35, Jesus sits down with the 12 and he has a heart-to-heart with them. If any man desires to be first, the same shall be last and servant of all. It doesn't get much plainer than that. And in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 through 11, we're told some similar stories, some similar accounts, some similar instructions to be responsible, to have love among yourselves, to be hospitable without grudging, and to minister to others without grudging. If you would turn to the book of 2 Peter. To be successful, to be a faithful servant, to be great is not of ourselves, but through the work of our Lord. Once we have that understanding, we must begin working on ourselves, as we can see in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the bondage of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the world, and some religious bodies, put that in quotes, would disagree with what we've spoken about tonight. But hopefully we can understand this as truth. Winston Churchill said, "The truth is incontrovertible. Malice may attack it, ignorance may deride it, but in the end, there it is." Are we servants in the kingdom? Are we servants in this local church, this ecclesia? Are we servants in this community? It is possible to serve in the church for a lifetime without ever being a servant. You must have a servant's heart. The question arises then, how can you know if you have the heart of a servant? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16, Jesus tells us, you can tell what they are by what they do. If we truly are servants, then the Lord considers us as being great for him. And in the end, we'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." But if we simply have not done, or if we have sacrificed all for the wealth of this world, then we shall hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you must give up yourself completely. You must follow the commands of God, wholly. Stop living for yourself and submit. Humble yourselves and become a servant after Christ. As a Christian, if we find ourselves seeking man's greatness, let us refocus our commitment. Let us pray for forgiveness, and let us once again take up a servant's heart. If there's those here tonight that have the need of the church, we pray that you would make it known now and come forward as together we stand as we sing.